I was going to wear my Yankee pinstripe uniform, but I figured this is close enough to pinstripes. Yankees did a great job yesterday. Just want everybody to know that. And could be different today. You don't know, but pray. But it's such a joy to start today worshiping God. I think it just kind of puts us in a frame of mind. It prepares our hearts to receive what God has for us in His Word today. We had a theme last week, and the theme was, we talked about what was God's desire. And we said it was God's desire to redeem mankind despite our failures. How many remember that? That was God's desire, to redeem mankind despite our mistakes and our desires. He has a plan for us. And that story, that plan, the curtain is going to rise again today. So let's pray we can receive this engrafted word of God. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to share your word one more time. And God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations in my heart will be pleasing to you. For you are my Lord, my God, and my Savior. And God, I know that those who will hear today are here by a divine appointment to hear something that will change their lives, that will open their hearts to know your plan for our lives. So we just ask you to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us today what we need to learn. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We mentioned a book that we're studying called The Story by Max Lucado. And in chapter one of that story, I don't know if you bought, some people wanted to find out about the book. If you read chapter one, then you're abreast of what's going to happen. Today we're going to cover a lot of things, but I want to dive right into it because we're going to cover approximately about 9 chapters in the book of Genesis today. There are some really big themes that we're going to cover. There are events and concepts that have been studied for centuries. These events and concepts have been dissected and for decades, and we're going to stumble onto a cycle that will be repeated actually throughout this entire series. And we're going to learn that there is what we're going to call an earthly dilemma which begs for a heavenly solution. That's what's going to be a theme throughout this whole series, this whole story that we're going to be telling. We're going to come through earthly dilemmas which begs for a heavenly solution. And I want you to understand that this will be a reoccurring theme throughout this entire series. So today we're going to hear about the very first time that this cycle began to unfold, the very first stage one of this cycle. And if you'd like to take notes, simply do this. Just say, God creates, and it's all good. Okay? That's simple. God creates, and it's all good. Do you ever hear people say that? It's all good. People say that all the time. It's all good. It's all good. Well, God creates. He created. And it's all good. So, turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, to page 1. I've always wanted to say that. Turn to page 1. But that's what Genesis 1:1 in your Bible. And we know that the greatest literary works always captivate you right from the get-go, and the Bible is no exception. Because in Genesis 1:1, it starts off in an incredible way. Here's what it says, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here is the very first sentence of the Bible, of the story in Genesis 1:1, those first 4 words, in the beginning, God. But we're told the main character of the whole Bible is introduced to us in the very first phrase. The main character is God. He is the reason for all of creation, and all of life flows out from Him. So we can picture this now. The curtain rises and the spotlight comes upon God. And when there is nothing, and where there is nothing but darkness, nothing but a formless void, God speaks out of that darkness. He speaks out of that emptiness and out of that silence. And he speaks the world into existence. Let that sink in for a second. Now, if you can believe the very first line of the Bible, then you should have not, you shouldn't have any problem at all believing anything else that's found in the Word of God. I mean, why balk at a concept of God preparing a fish to swallow a man named Jonah and for him to live inside the fish for a couple days? That's too hard for us to understand? Or why question whether or not Daniel could be thrown into a lion's den with ferocious lions, walk around in there, and come out without a scratch? Is that hard to believe? Or why question if God is big enough to raise someone from the dead? I mean, if you can speak the universe into existence, all these other things are, they're child's play. They're merely child's play for the one who created the world. Now, you may find it interesting here in Genesis chapter 1 that the Hebrew word for creation, or for the word create, is a word that is only used of divine creative activity. The only word, it's the only time it's used. The word is bara, B-A-R-A. And you know what the word bara means? It means to bring into existence something from nothing. And that's important. Bara. It's only used for divine creative activity. To bring into existence something from nothing. And it's important for us to understand that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God creates, and it's all good. It's all good. And the sequence and the pattern of creation in Genesis chapter 1, each day as God created, remember, at the end of the chapter, at the end of the pattern, there is the routine repetition in the Bible. It says, and it's all good. And it was all good. It was good. Remember reading that? It's all good. After day 2, he read, he told what he did, and it was good. And you read about that each day at the end of it. At the end of it, he said, it was good. So now look in your Bible, look in your own Bible at Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26, it says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, what you want to do is you might want to circle in your neighbor's Bible a couple words. You want to circle the word us and the word our. You notice God didn't say, let me make man in my image. He says, let us make man in our image. So at the creation, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm so grateful that we sang that song. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Verse 26 says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea. Stop there. You know how many times I quoted that verse to God? When I went fishing with my brother, I'm supposed to have rule over the fish in the sea. And God spoke back to me and he says, but sin came in the world, son. So the fish don't, I can't, I, they won't, I can't. I'm terrible. But it says, let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Wow. So man is a unique creation, unlike any of God's other creations. Listen, listen, we didn't evolve from a lower form of life. Okay? We are the image bearers of God. Our purpose is to reflect the image of God. Our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy worshiping God forever. That's our purpose. Now, I know that there are many brilliant people who believe in creation by God, and there are many brilliant people who believe in evolution. One of the many reasons I do not believe in evolution is because of Genesis chapter 1. It tells us quite clearly that God says he is the one who created life. He is the one who created man and woman, and he tells us how he went about it. Okay? I have a hard time with evolution because there is no explanation for how they got something from nothing. How did they do that? Oh, there's some elaborate explanation depending on when you hear the explanation because it changes decade by decade. And how many millions of years of this, or sometimes they'll say how many few number of years it took for this evolution process to take place. And it's also strange to me that there are no fossil records that support evolution. If you want to read more about it, you can read a book called Evolution, True or False, The Fossils Say No. It's by Dr. Duane Gish. It's part of creation research with Dr. Henry Morris. But Duane Gish wrote a book called Evolution, The Fossils Say No. Okay? And if you studied different science textbooks over the decades, let's say you looked at the science books over the last 60 years, you could see how things are constantly changing. There are things that evolutionists believed 30 years ago that they have disproved themselves in the next few years. And yet still those pictures and those stories somehow remain in the textbooks. And when there is a change made, then they try not to call attention to it, okay? But what's interesting to me is that God laid out his ground rules of what it was that was going to happen, and his story is unchanging. It's unchanging. It stays the same, just as he did, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know this little girl asked her mommy, Mommy, how did the human race start? And her mother answered, well, God made the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, and they were made in his own image, and when they had children, and that's how mankind came to be. A few days later, the little girl asked her dad. She said, Dad, how did mankind come to be? He says, well, honey, many, many years ago, there were monkeys that were all around, and the human race evolved from the monkeys. The little girl was so confused, she went back home and told her mommy, Mommy, I don't understand. I'm so confused. You said that God created us, and Daddy says that we came from monkeys. How could that be? She says, honey, let me explain something to you, honey. It's very simple. I explained to you my side of the family, and he explained to you his side of the family. Is that about right? The intent and the explanation of the theory of evolution versus the concept of divine created in the world, those two things stand in stark contrast with each other. But here's what I want you to get today. One says you're here by accident. The other says you're here for a purpose. Okay? The Bible says you are here for a reason. The Bible tells us that you were created in the image of God. No other creature is made in God's image. No other creature is made in God's image as we are as human beings. And that indicates that he wants to have a special relationship with you. And herein lies our true worth. We are loved by the Creator in a way that he does not and cannot love animals, plants, or matter because they don't have the capacity to love him or relate to him. But we do. And God identifies with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God grieves for us in our sorrow. He rejoices in our triumphs. And I'm convinced that he intervenes in our lives in response to our prayers. I am convinced of that. The Bible says God created Adam. God created Adam. Now, I'm sure when I say God created Adam, maybe some of you ladies, immediately in your mind, you think, what must have Adam looked like? What do you think Adam looked like? I wonder. Maybe some of you ladies think he looked like Brad Pitt. or Thor. How about Thor? He looked like Thor. He must have. Who do you think he looked like? Richard Gere. No, no. Who else? Who do you think he looked like? How about Dwayne the Rock Johnson? He must have looked like him. No? Oh, how about Danny DeVito? You think he looked like Danny DeVito? No? You don't think he looked like Danny DeVito? You see, but we don't really know what he looked like, do we? We don't. Regardless of how he looked, I'm certain that he was a very fine specimen. Okay? And I heard that there were three high school kids who were interested in ministry, and they were talking to their pastor about the same thing. And he said, okay, about the man created, but what do you think Eve looked like? And the kids said, without even hesitate, they said, well, she looked like Carrie Underwood, for sure. I thought, I don't think you can go wrong with that. She looked like Carrie Underwood. I'm okay with that. I ain't going any further. Pastor said, I was watching TV the other night and Betty White looked kind of cute to me. But anyway. Will you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, okay? Let me move on from there. Now that you have your picture in your mind, who Adam looked like and who Eve looked like, okay? And here we find out about the creation of man and woman. Look at verse 20 of Genesis chapter 2. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. That's the first anesthesiologist. You didn't know that God was the first anesthesiologist. He fell into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Sometimes people say, well, why was man created first before woman? There's a ton of different stories, theories about this. I know that what the woman scholars say, the female Bible scholars explain it this way. They say, well, God created man, and then he looked at him and he says, you know, I can do better. And the male Bible scholars say, well, I know why God created women last. He didn't want her giving advice to him all the way through creation. I mean, you know, some women say that, not all. Some men say that, not all. But Adam's, can you picture this now? Adam's heart was pounding, and he's thinking, thank you, Lord. He looked at this woman. He says, whoa, men. Thank you, Lord, he said, because here is a person who is a perfect complement and a companion to Adam. After all the other days, God said, it is good, it is good, it is good. He creates man and woman. Then you know what he says? It's very good. That's what he says. So now, earlier God told Adam, he said, you can eat of any of the tree in the garden. Now look at verse 17, Genesis 2:17. He says, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, I just want you to make a side note in your mind. God told Adam about not eating the tree from the knowledge of good and evil in verse 17. He created the woman in verse 22. Okay, so just make a mental note of that. Now, for some time after Adam and Eve, they obeyed. They obeyed. They lived in perfect harmony with God. We don't know how it lasted. If it lasted a couple days, a couple weeks, we don't know. In theory, they could have continued to eat of the tree of life, and they could have lived forever in perfect harmony with God and with one another. I mean, just think about it. God laid out just one ground rule. One ground rule. At this stage of the game, there wasn't 10 commandments. There wasn't. There was just one commandment. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's one simple rule. And we find that that cycle still continues today, but it moves on to the next stage. Stage 2. Look at your notes. It says, God creates, and it's all good, but man sins, and everything falls apart. Man sins, and everything falls apart. In Genesis chapter 3, we discover the reason for all this chaos. It's such an important chapter in the story, and we'll discover why this world is so messed up today. Genesis chapter 3 recounts the day that the struggle between good and evil began. It's a pivotal moment in the story of all Christianity, because this is where God, in his story, introduces us to the antagonist, to the evil one. The Bible says Satan, it says that he has come to do three things: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his mission. That's why he exists. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?'" What I want to do is I want to point out to you some of Satan's tactics. And the reason why is because he uses the same tactics with us in order to convince us to disobey what God tells us to do. The first thing Satan does is he questions. He questions God's word. That's what he does. In the garden, he said to Eve, "Did God really say you can't eat from any of these of this good fruit that's around us?" So he questions it. The second thing he does is he denies God's word. God said, "When you do that, you'll surely die." He says, "You will not surely die." He denies God's word. And then thirdly, he reverses God's word. He says, "You will not surely die. Instead, your eyes will be open and you'll really live. You'll see what living is really all about." What does that say? It says Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies, and Eve buys into the lie. Look at your Bibles in Genesis 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Eve eats the fruit. From that moment on, the world will never be the same. Then verse 6, the end of verse 6 says this: "She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now, understand this, okay? Please understand this. Eve should not have eaten the fruit. But can I tell you something, gentlemen? Adam should have protected his wife. Adam should have helped her resist the temptation, and then Adam should have resisted the temptation himself. But neither one of them did that. Genesis 3:7, very interesting verse. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." I said there's a takeaway that I want you to we put in your notes. To this point, up till now, they were living in perfect innocence, perfect harmony, completely uninhibited, and now they felt guilt and they felt shame. And the first thing that they wanted to do was hide themselves. Sin causes everything to fall apart. And this is what the theme I said was going to be repeated. What an earthly dilemma which begs for a heavenly solution. You know, when we hear that story, we'd like to say publicly, we'd like to say, you know what? You know, if I would have been Adam and Eve in their shoes, you know, I can guarantee you what I would have done. And you know, there was only one rule, and there's no way I would have given in to that. You know, and I could have hung in there. And then, yet privately and personally, down deep, we realize our own sin nature, and we know that all too well. We know that our earthly dilemma that is in need of a heavenly solution. You see, in Genesis, we see that it's not just Adam and Eve who sin. No, it doesn't stop there. The same sin nature raises its ugly head in their offspring. Their first two children they gave birth to were Cain and Abel. And when they became adults, they gave gifts or an offering to God. Abel's offering was very generous to God and it was pleasing to him. And the one that Cain gave was different. It was stingier. He held back. And when Cain found out that how pleased God was with his brother's sacrifice and what he gave to him, Cain tricked his brother. They went out into the field and Cain murdered his brother Abel. Unrepented sin will cause any person to be self-consumed and self-absorbed to the extent that they will do unthinkable things. Unthinkable. And life goes on throughout Genesis, but it doesn't get any better. Doesn't get any better. Can you believe this? What's the heavenly solution to this earthly dilemma? Life is going on. I mean, we all sin. We all mess up. The cycle continues. And just like we learned last week, we talked about a lower story taking place in our everyday lives. That horizontal world that we live in, but there's an upper story where God is revealing his story and his will. The lower story deals with our embarrassments and our sin struggles and our frustration. Adam's choice has become our choice. And we have a big problem that needs a solution. And it continues with each and every generation moving further and further from God's command and further from God's will. And it leads us all the way to the end of the first chapter in the story, or about the sixth chapter in Genesis about Noah and the flood. I mean, it really got bad. If you can picture in six chapters of the Bible how bad it got in the world. Genesis 6:5 says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." I read the next verse in Genesis 6, and it says, "The Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." I read that. I said, wow, that really touched me. His heart was filled with pain. And God is so put out with our human desire to do evil that he chooses the most righteous man in the entire world at that time and his family, and he commands this man, Noah, to build an ark. And the ark was going to be the size of about 1.5 football fields. And I know there are many of you here have seen the replica of that ark. And it is that big. Is that right? Those of you seen it, it is that big. And he had Noah build the ark. It took how many years to build the ark? About 120 years, I believe, to build the ark. And in addition to that, he had Noah and his family. They get in the ark. God helped to bring animals of all sorts into the ark. And then God brought the rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And he flooded the entire earth. The entire earth. And as a result of it, that God destroyed the whole world with the flood. And what is it basically saying? He started over. God said, I'm just going to start it all over. I mean, sin had run rampant. People, one right after another, had made wrong decision, and God just says, let's just start this all over again. Was there a rhyme and a reason to why God did this? You see, there was. It's the upper story. It was the upper story that at play the entire time, and it was clearly illustrated, as we will see in upcoming chapters, that even the most righteous people, even the best, will have their righteousness flee at times and leave. And yet through drunkenness and through some poor judgment, mankind was right back where they started, and Noah showed us his fallen nature. Noah showed us his tendency to sin. An earthly dilemma still begs for a heavenly solution, and God doesn't disappoint. He's been working upstream the whole time. So while God creates and all good, and while man sins and everything falls apart, just hold on. Look at your notes. It says, God promises, and there's still hope. God promises, and there's still hope. While Adam and Eve and Cain and Noah, each of them struggle with sinfulness down on the lower story. The God of the universe is unfolding his upper story. And as we wrap this up today, I want you to see, even in these chapters, we can find some glimmer of hope. Even in all the chaos that we just talked about, there's some glimmers of hope. And can I tell you something? The first section of this Bible, the first section of this book, paints a very dismal picture of despair. And we learn that sin brings isolation, and sin brings death. There's a frigid hopelessness. But God dips his brush in promise, and he gives us the story. He gives us a ray of hope. In fact, if you look closely, you'll find that there are several windows of hope painted in the midst of these opening chapters of Genesis. And if you're not careful, you might miss them. One of them I want you to jot down is Genesis 3:15. Because this is the very first messianic prophecy. This is the first prediction of the coming Messiah. This is the first specific time that God the Father talks about his Son who is going to come. It's after sin had taken place with Adam and Eve. Now God is talking to Satan, to the serpent. And here's what he says in verse 15. Summarize it. He says, "You will bruise the heel of the seed of the offspring of Adam and Eve, but he will crush your head." You say, what is that talking about? In other words, Satan is there's going to come a time you will be limited. You do limited damage to the seed that's coming down through the lineage of Adam and Eve. That's Jesus Christ. You will do damage to that seed. You will bruise his heel on a Friday. But on Sunday morning, make no mistake, he will crush your head. And it will be a permanent blow to Satan at the empty tomb. That's what this is a reference to. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. That's what it's a reference to. The second hint of hope was right after Adam and Eve sinned. It said they felt ashamed. And remember what I said they did? They attempted to cover their nakedness with what? With fig leaves. Listen to the next text. Genesis 3:21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now, they made for themselves garments of fig leaves, and we always kind of assume, well, I guess the fig leaves just didn't cover them up very well, and we think it's like a modesty lesson. But this is a husband and a wife. And they're the only two people alive. It's not about modesty, okay? What's really going on here is God does something. He puts animal skin over them. Now, please, I don't want you to miss this, okay? God himself took an animal and shed its blood. And I think he probably did it in the presence of Adam and Eve. Many Bible scholars speculate that this is the first shedding of blood that Adam and Eve ever witnessed. This was the first animal death. There is no other death that has preceded sin entering the world. This is the first of many times throughout the Old Testament when God trained his people by animal sacrifice. He is teaching them a lesson through repetition, that every time a person sins, it's followed by the shedding of blood. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. There can be no forgiveness for sin. And that's found in the Old Testament as well. And it takes place, what takes place is God is teaching them a lesson. He's training them. What is he training them? Sin brings death. Sin brings death. Every time. Sin brings death. And here in the garden, after the sin, God kills an animal and he covers Adam and Eve with their skins. That was a foreshadowing that man cannot cover his own sin. Man cannot cover his own sin. But the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would one day be slaughtered so that there would be provide a permanent covering for man's sins and man's transgressions. The blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse our sins. There is hope in through Jesus Christ. And there's hope for us as well. That's what's predicted in the book of Genesis. Let me close with this. Let me tell you something. I believe our world, we can see, is once again drifting further and further and further away from God's word and from God's will, and sin dominates our society. And sin dominates an awful lot of people. And yet, in the midst of that bleak picture, there is a huge window of hope. And Jesus Christ offers life. He says, I quoted John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I come that you might be forgiven. So he offers us life. He offers us forgiveness. And he offers us salvation. And he can transform you for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? God's story was in place before anything happened. The Bible tells us that what Jesus did was in the mind of God before he even created the world. That's how long his story. I'm so thankful that we're part of that story. Amen, are you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the beginning. You created the heavens and the earth. You are still, I believe, in the creation business because you specialize in new beginnings, and we can have new beginnings. We thank you, God, that your one and only Son, his sacrifice allowed us to have our sins taken away. And we thank you, God, that he conquered the grave, and because he conquered the grave, it's giving us hope that we too, he said, because I live, you shall live again. So we thank you, Father, for today. But we know that we can't live until we receive that incredible gift that God has promised to us. So we make the offering right now again. If there's anyone hearing these words today, and if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today can be your day. You're not here by an accident. You're here because God wanted you to be here today to hear his word. So if that's you today, would you just have the courage to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, would you just remember me as we close this service in prayer? I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want him to come in, take my sin, and change me from the inside out. Is there anyone here that wants to raise their hand? God bless you. I see that hand, honey. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Let the Lord just minister to you right now. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the hand that was raised, Lord. You said that even if one, God, turns to you, that heaven rejoices, and we rejoice together with even that one that raised his hand. We praise you, God. We are so grateful. And now, Lord, as we go from this place, God, as we fellowship together, we pray that we will get to know each other and get to encourage one another. As we're living in these times, we need to have the encouragement of our brothers and sisters. We need to learn more about you, God, and how you see things. And we want to have your mind in us, the mind of Christ. We ask the Holy Spirit of God to help each one of us, to guide us into all truth, to teach us what we need to learn. And so we're so thankful for this today. And so now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you hope, give you joy, and give you a peace that passes all understanding, and allow that peace of God to guard your hearts and your minds. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And now, God, as we prepare our hearts to worship you with our tithes and our offering. We thank you so much that you have blessed your people, that they're in their obedience to you. You said that they would be blessed. They would prosper in ways that we don't even imagine. You said that you would do exceeding abundantly, even beyond what we ask or think. So thank you, Father, for meeting all of our needs. Thank you for the love of your people in obedience to your word. Bless now as we worship you with our tithes and our offerings. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. I don't know what we're going to be singing. Vincent, put it right on.